Today we'll be looking at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8. But before we read God's word together, let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and are so grateful that You have not left us to our own devices, but You have given us Your word to be able to point us to You, what we are to know about You, who You are, but also what we are to do as we serve You in all of Your glory. Lord, we pray as we come to the Scriptures today that You would open our hearts, ears, and minds to be able to hear Your gospel. Lord, we pray that we can only come to this, that through the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit, that we get to be able to hear Your gospel and be able to change our hearts. Lord, we realize that we are weak men and women opening up a very strong word, that we need Your help. Lord, I pray that You would be with me also as we proclaim Your truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 8. Please take heed how you hear. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom to all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And I desire then that all, in every place, men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. One of the goals in life is almost universal, is to be an independent person. You see this in children, you see this with our son Calvin. He wants to be independent. He wants to do what big people do. He wants to drive a car. He wants to eat his cereal by himself. This is what he wants to do. You come along and you try and help him, but he seeks to be independent. But this doesn't just happen in toddlers. It happens all throughout life. If you've ever met a teenager, they want to be their own person. They want to be able to make their own choices. They fight and fight to be able to do this. And then even continuing, you go to college and you start to begin to stand on your own two feet. You want to be a person known for your own choices, your decisions. You want to be independent apart from your parents. And even after you get married, you want to be independent. You want to be able to have your own family unit. And maybe even once you're retired, you want to be independent again. You want to be able to throw off the iron shackles of work and be able to be free so that you can't, no one can tell you what to do. Independence is something that you seek. You want to be the person at the top. You don't want to rely on anyone. You want to, as the saying goes, you want to rule the roost. And today we'll see that the most important aspects of being a man is not found in independence, but it actually is found in dependence. And we'll look at that today. We open up, and one of the hardest things of preaching just a passage like this without going through a book is that you just read a passage and you don't necessarily understand the contents. But Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul has this amazing relationship with this young pastor, Timothy. He even circumcised him. But this is a spiritual father who has spent a lot of time with this young man, and Timothy is left in Ephesus to be able to pastor his first church, to be able to pastor on his own. And this letter is written from Paul to Timothy. And Paul is a praying man. Paul is known for his prayers. Often you'll read through his letters and he will just stop what he's writing, almost like a dog saying squirrel. He just stops and bursts into doxology or bursts into prayer. See this in Romans 15:13, where he says, "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Or in Thessalonians, I thank God for you in my prayers. And Paul is a praying man, and the first thing he writes to Timothy as a pastor, as a person, is first of all, he writes this, the verse 1, first of all, the first thing he says to Timothy is pray. This is something that we probably know in our heads, but not necessarily practice in our lives. It's the first thing we neglect, the first thing we put aside. Jonathan Edwards says prayer is a natural expression of faith, as breathing is to life. This is one of the most essential parts of life, that you begin your Christian walk in prayer, reaching out and crying out for dependence on God, crying out that you cannot do this on your own. You need a Savior to die in your place. And so your whole Christian walk, as Jonathan Edwards says, is a natural expression. Prayer is that natural expression of faith, as breathing is to life. He uses this word first. This word first he uses in 1 Corinthians 15:3, where he says, "For I delivered to you of first importance that you also received, that Christ died for you in the sins in accordance with the Scriptures." That this priority of prayer, that prayer is important. Prayer is vital to the Christian walk. Prayer is vital to what we do and think and believe. You see this even in Christ, that Christ often would withdraw to a desolate place to prayer, that prayer was an important aspect of his life. Robert Shane McIntyre says this, that the Son of God, having no sins to confess, no shortcomings to deplore, no unbelief to subdue, no languor of love to overcome, even he went to pray. So you think about us and how much we need God in our dependence. But the Son of God, who needed none of that dependence for his weaknesses, like we come to God in our weaknesses, Christ even went to him to pray. So it's of first importance, and he urges him to pray, to implore, to call together, to the parakelo is the Greek word, to call forth. You know, to implore. This is what Jesus did to the demons in the pigs that cast you out and send us away from the herd. He begged him. That's the word that the demons used to implore, to beg him. So he implores, he begs this pastor, this young pastor, this leader, to be able to, first of all, I urge you, I beg you, to see prayer as important. And it's not just, you can't just then say, oh, it's written to a pastor, so therefore it doesn't apply to our lives. God has given us this word for all of us. As he even says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the word of God is breathed out, useful for instruction, teaching, and rebuke. And this is the word of God that we have, that it's not just for pastors that prayer is important. It's not that they just get paid to pray. But it's also for all of us that we are called to pray, that this letter, first of all, first things first, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you that you should pray. He goes into this list of types of prayer: supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving. And you could break them down and look at supplications as a plea for help, prayers, more rejoicing hope, impatient tribulation, constant in prayer, intercession, like a petition to a king, an appeal, and then thanksgiving of great praise and thanks to the things that God has done. I think you could break them down, but more importantly, I think Paul is just saying, I urge you that you pray. 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 And pray. To repeat that synonyms of saying the same word in a different way to emphasize your point. So he says, first of all, that prayer is something that is important. I don't mean to say this to make you feel guilty, to be able to make you feel like you're inadequate as a Christian. I say this as a reminder that often our life is pulled with like a storm back and forth. That our life, these are constant reminders that we need to have, even the most mature Christian, be reminded of the importance of prayer. Because you might be going through a season and you feel like your prayer is ineffective. But it's not just pray when your prayer is effective, it's prayer at all times, for all people. That it should always be of first importance. And just because it moves down the list doesn't mean then we give up on it. But we move down the list and we're reminded to move it back up in the list. So do we pray individually? Do we find time to be able to go and pray, show our dependence on God? Do we find time in our families, husband and wife, to find time to pray together? Do we find time as a family to pray with our children? What would our prayer life look like if we actually put it at first importance in our calendar, in our diary? Secondly, prayer is inclusive. He tells Timothy to pray at all times for all people. Now, it's all without exception or distinction. So it might be better to say all types of people. So we need to grow in who we pray for as well. Not only have prayer as the first importance, but also expand who we might pray for. Often our prayer list is of ourselves, of family, of friends. But do we actually pray for all people? All different types of people? Do we pray for different cultures, different nations? We need to understand when he says pray for all people in kings in high places, the king at the time was an oppressive Roman government who imprisoned Paul. And he is telling Timothy to pray for this government. So do we pray for different nations? The ones that persecute Christians, the ones who threaten Christians with their lives. Do we pray for all people, or do we just pray for ourselves, for our own benefit, to expand who we might pray for? And we are to be men of prayer. That Ephesus is one time, and we learn of Colossians 4:12 that there is a man in this church, the servant of Christ, greets you and always struggling on your behalf in prayers, that we might stand matured and fully assured in the will of God. That here's this pastor who comes and plants the church in Colossians, who preaches to them, and his prayers is always struggling on their behalf. That we should expand who we pray for and expand that not just to be a passing prayer, but to expand our prayers to think and consider others as well. Again, David McIntyre says, the main reason for this unceasing insistence of this arduousness of prayer is that the nature of laborious undertaking. It is our endeavor to maintain the spirit of prayer, and we are called to wrestle against principalities and powers of darkness. That he uses these big words to say that praying isn't always as easy as we think it is. That prayer is actually arduous. It's a laborious undertaking. And it is difficult to find time to be able to pray. It's difficult to be able to think and consider others as we call out in prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep his saints from praying. He fears nothing from a prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, but he laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. What an amazing thing to think about. When we think about the importance of prayer, our labors and toil are but nothing if God is not involved, if we do not see God as the one we are dependent upon. James writes in James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you might be healed. That the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." The prayer is creaturely dependent. Prayer is a sign that we are dependent upon God. John Bunyan says, "Pray often. Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." The prayer is so important in what we do. Prayer is vital. It's important, but we also should expand who we pray for. And prayer is just simply offering up our desires unto God, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confessions of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. The prayer is important. Prayer is inclusive. We should think and consider others in our prayer life. Persecuted Christians, those who are not as blessed as we are financially, or even that are living outside of God's will. But God helps us in our weakness, that we, even when our prayers, God helps us in our weakness. We're dependent upon God, so we go to Him in prayer, but we're even dependent upon God to help us in our prayers. The Spirit likewise helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, Paul writes in Romans. That we are weak, but even in our prayers of weakness, when we cry out to God, we are weak and still dependable on the Spirit. And finally, that prayer is instructive. That we see prayer, not only we should pray for all types of people, in all types of places, at all times, but even in this instruction, Paul cannot help but rest his commands to Timothy in strong doctrine. That he says, there is no God. There is no one, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up as a ransom for all, that which is in the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, and I am telling the truth. I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That even in this time, he has to come back and rest on this truth, which is found that prayer is a sign of weakness in us. Prayer is coming before someone who is stronger. As we looked at the persistent widow, she could not help herself, but she was dependent on God. As we look at the publican coming before God and saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," that he is dependent on God. That prayer is actually a sign of weakness for us coming before the strong God. That there is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, and the man is Jesus Christ. That we cannot but come to God in prayer as a sign of weakness before a strong God. That we come before God only through Jesus Christ. Not only are we dependent on God to come and answer our prayers, to come before Him and petition Him, but we're even dependent on Him to be able to speak the prayers to Him. That we only come through the name of Jesus. Why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not because it's a tradition handed down, because it's strong and rich in theology. We can only come before God and pray and put our petitions before God our Father because of Jesus the Son. That He gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. That He gives Himself, Christ came and died for the ungodly, that Christ came and placed His life instead of ours. You can read this verse and people might come to it and then explain all as every single person who ever lived. But I think if you go back to what Paul commands Timothy to do, to pray for all people, they don't then apply that same thought to all people. So they don't say he came and died for every single person. Then we're then commanded to pray for every single person. So you get your phone book out or whatever you use nowadays and you go through and you have to pray for every single person. I think the broad sense of this is all types of people. You shouldn't just pray for your own type of person, but you consider all people. And then that flows into why Paul was appointed. He then expands this, "For I was appointed a preacher and apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So again, this kind of concept of all types of people, that it's not just praying for Jews in that day, and then the Gentiles were left to their own devices, but we should be considering others. So when we think about prayer, do we pray for different types of people? Maybe your neighbor is a little bit different from you. Maybe you know some people that might not fit into your social economic class. You might know people that come from a different culture, a different ethnicity. And this is what Paul is commanding us to be able to do, to be able to pray for all types of people. Do we wish to see all types of people in heaven? We wish to see all types of people hear the gospel, to be able to come to church, to worship the same one true God through Jesus Christ. But why don't we pray? We know that prayer is important. We know that prayer should be a vital part of our lives. We know that prayer, we should be praying for others. We know these types of things, but why don't we? Obviously, sin is an answer that we do, and I think it comes down to that ultimately we wish to live a life of independence. We wish to be someone who can stand on their two feet. But we come to God in arrogance in that way. Like we looked at last week, that this Pharisee come before God and he almost told God needed him rather than him needing God. He stands and he tells God what he has done. But prayer is the complete reverse. That prayer is actually about dependence, not independence. That takes humility. That takes us to be able to approach and realize that we are not the Savior, that we actually need God. The first one is arrogance, that we seek to be independent rather than dependent on God. The second is ignorance, that we come and often we're not taught how to pray. We don't know what to pray. We're not unsure of the words to say, and especially when we pray with others, that maybe you know someone who can pray and they pray elegant, beautiful prayers. You know, like the old King James, they speak like a poem. And then you come with your blabbering words and you're unsure to pray. But I think this passage gives us some content of our prayer as well. But then also we look at the Lord's Prayer as teaching us to pray, to shape our prayers. That we're to come with supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving, that we're to pray for all people. I found some very helpful books. The Valley of Vision is a collection of prayers, and I find that very helpful to be able to make me think and consider a prayer. But more importantly, just going to the Psalms, opening the Psalms and praying through the Psalms. Often you can just pray them word for word and let that drive you to prayer. And then, thirdly, I think we don't pray because we think it is irrelevant. We don't see the power of prayer. We don't understand that prayer is actually powerful and effective. We actually don't realize or think that God actually is able and willing to change the hearts of sinners. I think when we reconsider all those things, that prayer is actually about dependence on God, that prayer is actually about coming to God even in our weakness in what we pray. And then finally, that it is actually powerful and effective. Mark Dever says that prayer advertises that we are dependent, but also God is dependable. That we are dependent, but God is dependable. Not only is prayer a sign of creaturely dependence, but it's also a sign that God is dependable, that we go to Him in prayer because He is dependable. That we think about what a godly Christian is to be, that Paul instructs Timothy. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That he urges us to pray. And I hope that as we consider that prayer isn't just something we talk about occasionally, but prayer is a vital part of what we do as a church, prayer is a vital part of what we do as in our lives, we'd always be encouraging each other in prayer. That prayer is actually the greatest sign of weakness, but it shows more God's strength in our weakness when we realize that we are dependent on Him, but He is dependable for us. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You realizing that we are indeed very weak and very needy. Lord, we come before You knowing that we have flaws in our lives, we are broken, we are sinful, and we need Your help. Lord, we realize this even more so in prayer, that we are unable to save ourselves, we are unable to help ourselves, but we need You. Lord, You are dependable, You are steadfast, immovable, You are faithful. Your steadfast love never ceases. Lord, we give You thanks. Lord, we pray that we would come to You and consider all that we have. Lord, let us drink from no other fountain. Let us seek no other treasure. Let us eat from no other stale, from none stale bread which the world offers, but turn to You as the living bread. Let us seek to bow down before You and Your throne rather to take it from You. Lord, give us a heart to be dependent upon You. And You alone lead us to still waters and green pastures and guide us with Your word. I pray in Your name, amen.